Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 5. Genesis, chapter 5. As we go through the book of Genesis, everything that's mentioned almost in this whole book, unless it's repeated later, it's a law, it's the first time for about everything. Genesis 1 was the creation of the universe, creation of mankind. Genesis 2 is all more creation and more aspects to that, and a little bit more meat on the bones with regard to how he made man and woman, Adam and Eve. Genesis 3 was the fall of mankind, how that it didn't take long before they chose to sin, and they did. Genesis 4 last week was a chapter in which the very first family, Adam and Eve, kicked out of the garden so that they could preserve and not have to live in without redemption the rest of their lives. They, in turn, had children. The firstborn son killed the secondborn son. Now, at that time, we looked in Genesis 4 last week. There's no time frame as to their age, but we're going to get a better frame of that in chapter 5. It's really hard for us to wrap our minds around without looking through the lenses of faith. Everything the Bible teaches is correct. It's not a question as to whether it is or not. They're not allegorical in the sense that you could get from them what you want, as evidenced by Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days. Doesn't mean he was really in the belly. What it means is there's going to be, no, it means he was in the belly because it says so. Allegorical, you could do anything. So we believe in a literal interpretation with the intelligence of understanding there's figures of speech and there's similes and metaphors to help us understand things. Jesus says, I am the door. Does anybody think he's a literal door? No, but he's the door. We don't go to heaven without Jesus. He's the door. So metaphors are part of literalcy when it comes to teaching the Bible. But in Genesis 4, the whole idea was that mankind began killing themselves. Not only that, but just in 3 generations, they were creating feudal states by the sons of the sons. We're going to find out in Genesis 5 how old they lived. Adam's going to live to be 930 years old. The average age of all the patriarchs are going to be 912, with Methuselah living to be 969 years. That's not months. That's not a different kind of year. The earth's the exact same size. That's how long they lived. And we've talked about it before. There's a canopy above the firmament. Part of the firmament, above the firmament, no one knows. But before the flood, it protected humanity. That's what I believe. And people were able to live much longer because they weren't getting anything from the sun. And their DNA was uncorrupted and comparatively. And they were filter-free, and that's what I believe. And they lived so much longer. So that a man and a woman, a man up until his 800s could impregnate. And a woman perhaps until her 500s or 400s could have children. How many children could you have in 400 or 500 years? Franchise, right? Double A, triple A, the whole bit. And so when the Bible mentions a particular son or a daughter, it's not the only one. There's dozens and dozens and dozens. So when Cain killed Abel, we're going to find out that he was 100-some years old before Seth was later born. Adam was. So it happened early on. The times were so different. But in this time, if you could see it in your mind's eye, at the time of Genesis chapter 5, there are now feudal lords. There's clan leaders. There's kings. There are individuals who lead their groups. And they have moved away from God. They're eating meat. They're not supposed to until after the flood. But they were disobedient. They have built large cities. And God didn't want them to, but they did. And they have killed people. And there are people becoming more and more powerful. Lamech is one. Remember, he said, you know, my grandfather said, you know, protect me, Lord. They'll kill me if they see me. So God put a curse on them. Everybody heard him. Seven times would they be punished. He said, me, for what I've done, I've killed a man to my own hurt. A guy tried to hurt me in self-defense. I killed him. So 7 times 70 for me. He became a leader of a group over in the Eastern Mediterranean around Iran, Iraq, prior to Nimrod and people like that that we know of the historical times. And so he led a huge city. But all these children of Adam and Eve, all these grandchildren, they're all still living at the same time. I mean, do we have any great grandparents here? Any great, great? I mean, when I was born, I was the fifth generation. And it wasn't long before there's only three. But I was born, I was a fifth generation. And I think my grandpa was a early 70s. And that was because my mom was real young, and then her mom was younger too. And so mom was 17 when she had me. And so you could do that, generations. In this time here, you could have 10, 15, 20 generations according to lifespan that you could see down the street, down the road. And so people that they knew at this point, the beginning part of Genesis chapter 5, there was a distant kinship or a far one. As I want you to think about it, from the time of creation until the time of the flood, most conservative theologians believe that's about 1,650 years of time. From the creation of all humanity and the earth, and that was all within the week, and then the flood, 1,650 years. 1656, some believe exactly. That's based on what they derive from the scriptures. Now, 1656 years ago, it was the year 360 AD. So that's a while. But it's not millions of years. It's not billions of years. The Bronze Age didn't occur 30,000 years ago. And the Neo-Palatian Age, no, that's nonsense. We've been here 7,000 years, maybe 8,000, I believe. And even if you don't believe that, that's okay. It's a young earth made old for us, but it hasn't taken long. But in the context of a short time, God told Adam and Eve to leave the garden. Have babies. Take care of yourself. You're going to have pain through childbirth. You're going to suffer. Your desire will be toward your husband. He'll rule over you. The dust of the ground is not going to give forth its fruit anymore. Now go. Do it yourself. I'll be with you, but you're on your own, more so than you would have been. And in that very short time, between Genesis 3 and 4 and 5, mankind has disintegrated itself. In 1,500, 1,600 years, no one hardly is worshiping God. They don't have a Bible. They don't have a system that tells them they must perform sacrifices like Moses will give the Hebrews. Or like we Christians in the New Testament know we're supposed to come to church and have faith in Christ, who rose from the dead. But they knew God. God would come and speak to them through revelation and things like that, like he does not do today. But they ignored him. In their advancement of humanity, in their unparalleled good health of 800, 900 years, their feudal power, the things they could amass in wealth and things and intelligence and creativity and newness was unbelievable. 900 years of life. 900 years. And so they had all but forgotten about God. Chapter 5, if you would follow along with me, it's kind of a boring little section for some, but others find it interesting. We got to get through this because it's important. God put it here, so let's look at it. Genesis 5. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day God created man, in the likeness of God made him. Male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam. Now that's interesting. It's a nice play on words. Does anybody else's Bible have another word there instead of Adam? Yeah, because the word for Adam in the Hebrew is identical with the exception of a little inclusion over the word for mankind in general, which is Adam. It's the same word. King James did not want to clarify that, but I'm glad the other Bibles do. And in that likeness of God made he him, verse 2, man and female, male and female created he them, and blessed them and called their name Adam. In that day they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness. After his own image, his name was called Seth. Anything strike you as interesting there? He's already had Cain and Abel. And Cain's already killed Abel. Abel's already dead. His blood cries up from the ground, like the scriptures say. And then Cain has been cast out of the area, and he's put a mark upon him so he could be safe and not be killed by the others. It's 130 years later. How many kids before Seth? We don't know. How many kids after Seth? We don't know. But Seth is going to be the godly line. And that's going to be really important in chapter 6. Actually, it's important to this moment. You could have 2 kids, 1 kid, 4 kids, 8 kids. God's going to work uniquely with those children as he wants to. But it also is predicated upon what the people want, what the individual chooses. You've heard me say, and you believe also, I'm sure, that you're exactly as holy and as right with God as you want to be. Because if you wanted to be more right with God, you would. If you wanted to be less right with God, live in more rebellion, you would. We are exactly where we are, comfortably so that we can navigate our lives in our discomfort / comfort. And yet, God being God knows the future and the contemporary and the past simultaneously. And so he weaves all that in a sovereign way to accomplish his will. And so, here's a son that was born, and from his lineage will ultimately come the Messiah. Will come Jonah. Will come Judah. Before that, Abraham. And then all the sons of Abraham. And from that, the line of Judah. And from that, the line of Christ. That's this line. The line of Seth. Doesn't mean Seth was better than Cain or Abel. Doesn't mean he was worse than his other 100 brothers or 50 brothers or 100 sisters. But the line of God's going to go through him. God has a unique way of doing what he wants to do. Sometimes he chooses those that are incredibly faithful, like Noah. Sometimes he chooses those, even though they're not faithful, just so they can have their peace in all this, so that his will could be done. But ultimately, it's because of faithfulness. In this time, people were not dying at 70. They're not dying at 80. They're not in nursing homes. They are not in home being sick. They're not using walkers, or they're not in wheelchairs when they're 50. They have to quit playing softball when they're 50s. They can't do this anymore. They can do that until they're 500 and 600 and 700. They were like gods, and I'm sure they felt that way. They just continued to live. Well, I haven't seen you for 70 years. I hadn't changed a bit. For 100 years. But things were so different. And because of this human arrogancy, this sense of self-value that was unmerited, they forgot about God. And they would ignore God. Moses had told his clan, and these are all part of, Adam's clan. They're all arrived from Adam. And Adam's probably still alive for some of this, at least half of it. They know the rules. Don't eat any meat. God did not want you to be a meat eater. There's nothing wrong today with eating meat. But at this time, it was not provided. It was not permitted. Mankind had enough of their DNA structure with the land that it gave and their genetics to be able to get every nutrition they needed from plants and vegetables. Now, I am not a vegetarian. Do not get me wrong at all. But that's what God had for these people at this point. And they were ignoring it. They're supposed to have one wife. And Lamech has already had 2 wives. And many are going to have 4 and 5 and 7 wives. These are tribal clans leaders. They are kings. They are the giants of the kings of the people. And they're doing whatever they want to do, and they're ignoring God. Not unlike us today. We can dismiss God because we're busy. We dismiss God because, well, so-and-so doesn't believe in it. We could dismiss God because we just don't want to think about it. Or we could dismiss God with a clenched fist because we're so angry at what he has or hasn't done that we think he should or shouldn't have done. They did the same thing. And God watched them. And he watched them. 1,500 years Doesn't seem like that long a time, does it? What was going on in the world 1,500 years ago today? It was the year 524. Anybody have any ideas going on in 524 AD? Cubs were still losing. You know. It was a different time. I mean, it's a different time. But it was so different then, too. This was the world, and they were ignoring God. Adam's first son killed his second son. Adam and Eve disobeyed God. We do that because we're sinners. They did it because they became sinners. We do it because we are. We are spiteful, vengeful, unforgiving. We get our feelings hurt. We don't forgive at all. We feel entitled. And that's the best of humanity. The goal is to love our God so we can become more like Him. We can fight against our nature and our flesh that wants all those things. In this chapter, though, we get a really good piece of it. Verse 3 again says, and Adam lived 130 years, and he had a son in his own likeness. His name was Seth. So he's 130 years old, had Seth. Doesn't even mention Cain, Abel, or the other kids, because the context of this is about ultimate Messiah. And the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth, were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. 930 years. And Seth lived 105 years, and he begat Enos. And Seth lived after he begat Enos 807 years, and he begat sons and daughters there. And all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. And Enos lived 90 years, and he begat Canaan. And Enos lived after he begat Canaan 815 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enos were 905 years, and he died. Incredible. And Canaan lived 70 years, and he begat Mahalalel. And Canaan lived after he begat Mahalalel 840 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Canaan were 910 years and he died. And Mahalalel lived 65 years and he begat Jared. And Mahalalel lived after he begat Jared 830 years and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Mahalalel were 805 years and he died. And Jared lived 162 years and he begat Enoch. Recognize that name? Yes. Enoch. And Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years and he begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. Only two instances in the Bible where someone did not have to pass through death before they went to heaven. This one, anybody know the other one? Elijah, right? With a J, not a S-H. Yeah. He never died. When you read Genesis here, for some reason it seems like an arbitrary decision that Enoch says he walked with God. So God just took him. He was a younger guy, 365, and he just took him home. Why did God take Enoch home? We don't even have a clue of that. Now, if you like to read the Apocrypha, which I do not, it's just kind of fun to read, but it's not the Bible. There's a couple books by Enoch in that. But in the book of Jude, and you don't have to turn there if you don't want to, but in the book of Jude, book of Jude, verse 14, it says, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, seventh generation, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all the ungodly among them of all the ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which supposed sinners had spoken against God. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust and their mouths speaking great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. Now that's all the Bible says about Enoch other than these two verses here. What that says is he was a prophet. What that says is he would stand up and tell the people what they were doing was wrong and to repent. And my guess is they may have killed him if God didn't take him home. A lot of the prophets in the Old Testament died. Jeremiah preached his entire life and had not one convert. He wrote Jeremiah and then Lamentations to lament because of it. Success isn't how many people respond to hear the word. Success is you being obedient and giving the word to what God's telling you to give. You're not accountable for your loved one or your neighbor or the person you work with or a family member or a friend to come to Christ. You're accountable to demonstrate what it looks like to that neighbor a Christian looks like. When you have the right to get mad and get all in your flesh and feel justified, you don't sometimes because this person's soul is more important than your rights being somehow taken away or the unfairness of it. Honestly speaking, if only those who deserve to go to heaven went to heaven, there'd be nobody there. None of you deserve it. I don't deserve it. We're all sinners. We are all sinners. There is no elitism in Christianity. There's no upper crust. That stuff is demonstrated on terra firma here, and it looks ridiculous to God. He's going to decide in a few minutes that we're reading here to wipe out the whole world because of it. I made you in my image. And what do? You disobey me immediately. So I rescue you again, kick you out of the garden so you can't eat the fruit of the tree of life because then you'll be perpetually in a state of death. So go out and live. You have a family. Your kid kills your other kid. Great. You don't teach him about me. And if you did, he didn't hear it. It's on him. And I got to wait another 100-something years before Seth is born, or 80 years. And now Seth is born. And now he's going to do what he's going to do. And by the time we get to this point, the whole world is turned against God. They're living to be 800 and 900 years. They've got generations of families. Could you imagine if you had 50 children, and they had children, and they had children, and they had children, and they had children? You're into your fifth generation. I mean, you're only 600 years old. You got another 300 years. You're not going to have all the kids over at the same time, probably. Or the grandkids. Unless you rent it out like Idaville or something, you know, the whole city. But, I mean, it's like that. And so with this long, long life and independence comes this false sense of security that we have time, that we're superior, that we've got this under control, that we don't have to fear. We even get some of that in our shortened lives of 70 or 80 years. We're 40, 30, 20, 50 sometimes. Indestructible. No fear. Charge. How arrogant is that? Now, we're created to be bold, for God's sake. But we are individuals who die. I can remember as a 20-year-old being around like really old people like my age now, or younger actually. And all they talked about was their leg that hurt, their back that hurt, their neck that hurt, had to go to the bathroom all the time, couldn't eat, indigestion, stomach problems, feet problems, can't sleep that good. And I'm thinking, oh man. And now I'm 62 and that's what I talk about. You know, that's kind of how it is. You have this idea when you're 20 and 30. I mean, it's true. Everything is in front of you. It's all what you want. You're going for it. It's something to push toward. There's excitement. There's anticipation. There's this in front of you. You know, it's unseen yet, and so you just go for it. You get to be a certain age, and there's more behind than there is ahead. So what do you do then? Do you give up? And the answer is no. There's always got to be something in front of us that we go for, that we look forward to. Our purpose is here. And that comes down to our purpose. God's got us still here, so we're supposed to be here. Hell is supposed to be here. God knows. That's all that needs to know. But we're here. Others that you thought might be here much longer than you that aren't. God knows. He knows when it's our time to go. He knows how long we're going to be here. So the goal isn't for us to convert everyone that we see. Our goal is to live our Christian life so that those that we see can see Christ in us. And that's really hard sometimes because we get mean and weepy and whiny and vengeful and unforgiving. And that blocks the thing that we're supposed to do. We sow, God reaps. We just don't want to get in the way of that. But these folks, they had no chance. They had a chance. They chose not God. They lived incredibly the way they were supposed to. It's just an opposite. They did everything wrong. They didn't honor the God that made them. They weren't offering sacrifices. They were eating meat. They were building temples. We're going to find out later, actually, ziggurats, which predate the one at the Tower of Babel. It's from these people here. They didn't have a name yet that we know of. Lamechtians, we don't know for sure. Probably around the area of Chaldea, of Ur. Not much longer, Abraham would come from that area, southern Iran and Iraq, at the bottom of the Tigris-Euphrates, where it joins there. Probably Fertile Crescent right there. But no one knows for sure. But that's the time. Less than 4,000 years ago. 3,700 years ago, not much. But Enoch walked with God, and he was an evangelist, a prophet. God spoke to him. He spoke to others. And my guess is they didn't like him much. You know, when you're at a party, and everybody's having sex, and you're drinking, doing some coke, smoking some weed to calm you down, everybody's kind of hanging out. Do you want a guy there in the front room with his Bible in his hand preaching salvation or repentance? Do you want a guy talking about how that you need to accept Christ as Savior and quit acting like an idiot? Even if he says, I used to be an idiot too, but I accepted Christ. Do you want to go to hell? Do you want to hear that? How about for 300 years? Because he lived to be 365. 365, and God said, come home, that's enough. I think he was abused, and I think he was martyred almost. Not killed, but I think he was terribly tortured. And he was an individual who everybody hated. Because here comes Enoch. Every time Enoch would walk around, the party would fade. Every time he went in somewhere to a restaurant or a club, so to speak, or he'd go somewhere, here he comes with this dire message, repent, repent, get right with God. Their future family is going to be Jews, Hebrews and then Jews, and they're going to say the same thing about Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Isaiah and all the old prophets and all the minor prophets, Malachi and all of them. And then their children's children are going to say the same thing about Jesus. Here comes Jesus. Great. There goes the party. I hope we're the individuals that when we go places, some people think, great, there goes the party. I hope we're those people. Not that we're cold or mean, but that they recognize and identify us with Christ so much, they don't feel as comfortable doing what they do. And if they do, that's okay. It's on them. No big deal. I bowl with a bunch of guys who drink beer, and I don't drink beer. But, you know, I'm bowling alley. It don't bother me any. It's up to them. I don't, whatever they want to do, I don't care. I'm bowling. That's what I'm there to do. You don't go to hell for drinking a beer. You don't go to hell for smoking weed. You don't go to hell for smoking meth. You don't go to hell for being gay. You don't go to hell for cheating on your wife. You don't go to hell for cheating on your husband. You go to hell because you don't know Jesus as your Savior.
That's right.
And you go to heaven because you do. Our behaviors are indicative of where our hearts and minds are. Our salvation is based totally on Jesus. He loves me in spite of me, not because of me. I guess I can't really say that because I'm not God. But I know he loves me. Jesus loves me. The only thing keeping anyone out of heaven is their choice. Their choice. Does God like what we do? No. He condemns much of the stuff that we were talked about earlier because it's said in the Bible. But those aren't hell breakers. We turn from God or we turn to him. And then we let him change us internally once we've accepted him. None of us are ever going to be perfect. We're born with original sin. We have our own unique approach to our sin natures. And we do what we do because it's us doing it. But the Holy Spirit, when we get saved, lives inside too. And those two things battle. And if you want to have joy and peace in this world, you'll recognize the struggle between your nature and the Holy Spirit. And whichever side you feed the most is going to win. Feed the Spirit, you keep yourself down. Don't feed the spirit, feed yourself, and you're going to have bitterness, anxiety, sometimes depression. And that doesn't mean if you have those that you're not right with God, but those are kind of indicative of it. We're unhappy. We're miserable. For someone who's right with God and their heart's right, there's a peace that they have. It's a wonderful thing to have that peace. But these folks didn't have it, and they're wandered away from God completely. Verse 24, and I'm almost done here. And Methuselah, verse 24, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. What a huge thing spoken in just a few words. And Methuselah lived 807 years and begat Lamech, different Lamech. And Methuselah lived another, and he begat Lamech 782 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years. Oldest man that ever lived. And Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son, and he called his name Noah. The Noah. This same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil from our hands, because the ground which the Lord hath cursed. Noah means rest. And Lamech lived after he begat Noah 595 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, that doesn't mean it's 500 when he had him, but when the story starts now, it's going to pick up on Noah. He's 500 years old. Anybody know how long it took him to build the ark? 100 years. Could you imagine the ridicule and the scorn he endured? How much had it rained before that? Never. Zero, that's right. It never rained. And he's out there preaching like his great-great-nephew, you know, Enoch would say, turn or burn, repent, repent. He say, it's going to rain, get right with God. What's rain? The rain's going to come from the sky, that it's going to flood the whole earth, and the whole earth is going to be devoid. All the animals are going to be killed except for two or sevens, depending upon if they're clean or unclean. And we're going to build an ark that's 375 feet long, 300 feet long, and 55 feet wide, and 75 feet tall. And it's going to rain upon the earth, and the firmament's going to break up, and all the canopy, and the water from underneath. Everything's going to be lowered. Everything's going to be gone. What are you, on drugs? For 100 years, he said this. And nobody believed. And we'll get into that next week. But that was the story, and that was the truth. And God's going to come to the conclusion, and don't want to miss next week if you don't have to. We're going to talk about the sons of God and daughters of men. Sons of, yeah, and what all that means and everything. Humans, we do what we shouldn't do, and we don't do what we should. But as New Testament people, we can trust in Christ, and he'll forgive us. And he'll see us as cleansed. Not that we deserve it, but because he sees us as cleansed. It's a wonderful thing to be forgiven, to have peace. God, why am I here? You're here to be a part of my kingdom so that you can tell others about me. And you may have skills in mechanics or law or farming. You may have skills in something else. You could do that too. But why you're here, the rationale for you here is to tell others about me. I'll do the reaping. You just do some sowing. Success isn't how many I reap that you sow. Success is that you sow. And therefore doing what you were supposed to do. It's a great thing to be a believer. We have a purpose. And when our purpose is done, we die. We go home. Just like Methuselah. Lived 969 years, and he died. Now the rapture may occur for us. We're not sure when it's going to happen, of course. We may not have to die. But we might. So-and-so lived 85 years, had four children, seven grandchildren, and he died, and she died. But that's not the end of the story. Then they were resurrected to go to heaven forever. We win. This life is so small. It's important in its value, but it's small in time. Let's do it the right way. God, forgive me. Help me to forgive. Help me to get over myself. Help me not to be judgmental. Help me to be the individual who tells the truth. I know right from wrong, Lord. You know right from wrong. Everybody knows right from wrong. You have to tell somebody something's right or not. They know. They've just deluded themselves into thinking it's okay. And if enough people agree, they have weight to it now. But we know. Your 2-year-old knows when Max's 3-year-old sister, she bows her head. She knows.
Do you feel guilty?
No, of course you do. That's us. God, give us that kind of heart. Just be honest, to do the right thing. Let's pray. Father, I do want to thank you for this time, Lord. God, I want to thank you for loving us. You've given us the Old Testament. You've given us the New Testament. You've given us all your works and all your books so that we can know what has been done before so that we can apply them to our lives, both in areas of academia and living and doctrine. Lord, it's the truth that we have. You've given us what we need. Help us to understand it that way. Help us to be encouraged by the stories in the Bible that are stories in truth, not stories to create a storyline, but they're realities, the actual evidence. God, thank you for that. Help us to be encouraged by it, to see the errors of other humans so that when we make errors ourselves, we can repent. Help us to avoid conflict by seeing how a conflict can be avoided. God, thank you. Help us to keep our eyes on you. It's in front of us, Lord, so we don't rest in the things behind or get stuck in the things that are in the present, Lord. We still can move forward. We have that hope that we're still in the game. We're still on the planet. When you're done with us, we get to go home. Until then, we're still relevant. Lord, we thank you for that. Watch over us now as we close. In Christ's name, amen. All right, let's turn to hymn number 226. Great song. This is a great song. Let's all stand. And there are so many times we're not going to feel loved or lovable or loving. But Jesus always loved me. Isn't that wonderful? Amen. Grace and mercy. I can't imagine not being a Christian. I can't imagine having my sins forgiven. I can't imagine forging this world as a post-apocalyptic individual on a motorcycle trying to survive. Because that's what it would be like to me. Like a Mad Max thing or something. I don't know. With Christ, it's different. There's a purpose to all of this. And he's part of it. And he originates it. He maintains it. He'll take us where we need to go. And when we get there, he takes us home. Why not trust him? Why not? Trust him when you're young. Trust him when you're in the middle. Trust him when you're on the other end of it. Trust him. He has never failed. It's a great thing. Nice to have you all here today. God bless you all. And Jerry, would you close the day in prayer, sir?
Lord, we're just so thankful that we can gather here today and fellowship and worship you, Lord. We are always in need of another biblical message, learning more from your book. And Lord, we're just so thankful. We are here today because you love us, and that makes us thankful. Help us share that love as we go about this week. And in Jesus Christ's name, we do pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.